This morning, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. When you have located that, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The sermon is going to focus on the text that you have open. I am going to reread the scripture portion from the first part of this two-part sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago, and then I will move over to Hebrews 13. This is the Word of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And then the particular scripture portion we will be focusing on this morning, Hebrews 13 at verse 17. Once again, this is the word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This has been God's word. Please be seated. As I have already alluded to 2 Sundays back, on the occasion of the ordination and installation of a new elder in our congregation, our form of government gives the responsibility to the minister to give to that man and to the congregation an exhortation suited to the occasion. And I decided to do that by way of sermon this time, a two-part sermon. And the first part of that focused on the elder, the ruler in the church. And we have two sub-offices of rulers in the church. We have what we call elders and ministers, but they labor together in the session in the function of rule in the church. And now this morning's sermon is going to focus on the other party in the what I'm calling the shepherding relationship. We have the under-shepherds to Christ, the rulers, ministers, and elders, and then we have the rest of the membership of the church. And this morning's sermon focuses on that party. Let me just very, very briefly remind us of some of what we saw 2 weeks ago from the Acts chapter 20 portion. Four main things. First of all, that those who rule in a visible church, they need to always be mindful of the fact that the people that they are governing, they are the people of God. They are the sheep of God, his flock. Second, they are to trust the Lord, realizing that their office, gifts for that office, and calling to that office are from the Holy Spirit. They cannot possibly do this apart from Jesus giving them that role in the church. And third, in that office, what they are to be about is actually shepherding, caring for the flock, tending the flock. And then fourth, we were reminded that one particular aspect of that tending to the flock is to protect the flock from twisted ideas, distortions of the truth, and those who would promote those among God's people. With that brief review then in place, we're going to turn our attention now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It's brief, one verse. Let me just read it once more for us here, and then we will dive into the text in more detail. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And from this verse now, I would like to encourage us all to bring our attention to six things. And the first of these is that believers in Christ should have the official oversight of elders in a particular church. All believers in Christ should have the official oversight of elders as members of a particular church. I want you to notice in particular two things in here. First, he says, obey your leaders. How does any particular elder, minister, how do they become a particular Christian's leader to where they can say, that's my leaders? I happened to attend a wedding yesterday. And before the wedding ceremony, there was a young man, a young woman. It wasn't until they took vows that they could then look at each other and say, she is my wife. He is my husband. You see, there has to be some official acknowledging and receiving each other and committing to one another. And once that happens, they go from being just a man and a woman to my wife, my husband. How do leaders in a church become a particular Christian's leaders? They make promises. They make commitments. And notice what else is here. He says, of the leaders, they are keeping watch over your souls. Not all the Christians in the world's souls. Your souls, you who call them your leaders, they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So leaders in churches someday have an appointment with Jesus. They're going to have to give an account for how they cared for certain Christians. Who's going to be on the list of who they have to give an account for? Those that they are in this official relationship with. This is assumed in passages like this all over the New Testament. It's what we call membership. It is biblical. Christians that are not members of churches are disobeying Jesus if they're not a member of a church and in an official relationship where they can say, those are my leaders, and those leaders know that they will have to give an account to Jesus someday for how they cared for them. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who established a government in his visible church. And by his visible church, we're talking about his people in this world. We're not talking about the perfect number of the elect. We don't have the Lamb's Book of Life. The visible church is those who credibly profess faith in Christ and their children who have been received outwardly by baptism. That's the visible church. And Jesus established that church. He established a government for that church. We see this in Matthew 16. We see this in Matthew 18. We see this in John chapter 20. In Matthew's gospel, he says to, beginning with the apostles, and of course this will then extend to other governing rulers in churches, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's not telling them, you get to decide who the elect of God are. What is he saying? He says, you're going to have a role to admit people, keys. You open the visible church to certain people that meet biblical qualifications, and then you exclude, you bind and you loose. You open the kingdom to some, you exclude the kingdom to others. You exclude others from the kingdom. That's what the government of the church does. And the government of the church does not wield a sword. It has keys. And what it admits people to is the signs and seals of the covenant in this official relationship. It admits people to baptism. In baptism, people begin outwardly in the new covenant. And those who credibly profess the Christian faith, they admit to the Lord's Supper. Those who would reject later that faith or walk stubbornly against the Lord get excommunicated. But what the visible government of the church does by officially entering into membership, it admits to and excludes from the sacraments. This means, and I don't know if maybe you have or haven't thought about this, but this means that the presence and exercise of rule, of governance, ecclesiastical, church government, is what forms the visible church. There is a government, and it admits people into it. That makes the visible church. It excludes others. That's the world. But apart from government, rulers and overseers in the church, there is no visible church. There are believers, but there's no visible church. And those men regulate who has warrant to receive or not receive the sacraments. This is why in the Reformed practice of church government, we don't have churches until there is a session, until there is a government. So in the history of this congregation, way, 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 way back, it was called a mission work until such time that there was a pastor called, Delosier was his last name, and Steve Terwilliger. And once you had those men identified and called by the congregation, there could be a meeting of presbytery, and it went from being a mission work to being a church, because now it had a government. And this is why every week before we are called to worship, we remind those that may be visiting among us that they, unless they are a member of a Bible-believing and gospel-believing church, they should not participate in the Lord's Supper with us, because the Lord's Supper should only be received by those who have a government over them, because it is that government that opens and closes. But this is the first thing that is implied and just assumed in this text, that every believer ought to have an official, a formal relationship with overseers in the Lord, and in this way be members of a visible church. The second thing I want to bring our attention to is really the main thing that is emphasized in this text, and it is captured in the opening words, and that is that a special responsibility of the members of a church is to obey and submit to the leaders of the church. Let me just read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, it's the opening words. It's the most basic thing that is set out here, even though he's going to have lots of things to say in conjunction with that. There might be just a few things I would like to highlight for us about these opening words that might not be just immediately apparent to us. And let me just mention those. The verb in verse 17 that is translated obey, it is the Greek verb that means to persuade. There are other Greek words that could be used that actually just mean obey. But this word means to persuade. And in the Greek language, one of the things you can do to a verb like this one that means to persuade is you can tinker with that verb and you can indicate that now instead of the subject doing the persuading to somebody or something else, that the subject receives the persuading. And the author to the Hebrews, that's what he did with this verb. He takes the verb for to persuade, but it's be persuaded. Be persuaded by your leaders. And it's important that we catch the nuance of that. You see, it isn't just do what they say. Do you see how it speaks to having a yielding spirit, a willingness, a receptivity to them? Don't have your fists up. Yield. Receive. Be willing and open to their leadership, to their guidance. The NIV translates this interestingly, have confidence in them. And then there's the second thing. It's not only obey, yield to your leaders, be persuaded by them, but submit to them. And again, there would be other words that could be selected that you would translate in English, submit. This one tends to emphasize submission to an authority. So this means that the believer, the member of the church in question, as we think about ourselves, we're saying, I actually recognize, according to Scripture, that these men, despite all their imperfections and their ongoing sins, nonetheless, Jesus has put them in this role in my life. I recognize the role of authority that he has given them to govern my church. I submit to them. I yield to them. So this is, in verse 17, just like in what we saw earlier in Colossians 3, when Paul writes to husbands and wives, he doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. Wives, make sure your husbands love you. He makes the parties responsible for what they do. Wives, you submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Here, again, we have this shepherding relationship. Acts 20, there's these things that the Lord says to the rulers, the governors in the church. Here he speaks to the members, and he lays this responsibility at their feet to willingly and trustingly yield to those who rule and actively submit to the role of authority that the Lord has given them. Now, the minute we start speaking like this, I'm reminded of how different our culture is from some other cultures in the world. I was reminded by somebody who's a member of this congregation, but from another part of the world, and they just said, growing up, the elders of the church, I mean, you never even raised your hand and asked a question. I mean, you obeyed, you accepted. And I think we can see, maybe there's something not quite so helpful or healthy in that. No human is in that kind of a situation. But on the other hand, I think we all have to acknowledge that we've got a culture that's got a lot of pushback in it. We're pretty comfortable with that. Matter of fact, I think in our culture, it's becoming more and more common that just the whole notion of submitting or yielding, it feels maybe dangerous, threatening, maybe even foolish. You know, if I were to do this, I'm signing up for being mistreated. I think it can feel that way to us in our culture. And let me just very, very, very briefly say a few things about this. I think that, and right now I'm just going to limit, I mean, we could talk about authority in the home, authority in government, authority in schools, but let's just talk about authority and rule in the church. The common term we use nowadays, if an authority figure uses their role of authority or power, and they misuse that for their own advantage, they wrong other people to get things from them. The common term we use for that nowadays is it's a form of abuse. Okay? Can there be ecclesiastical abuse, abuse in the church? Does it exist? Yes. And where it exists, I mean, thankfully, if a church has a decent form of church government, there are ways to address that. If it cannot be remedied, hanging around and hoping you're going to change that is probably not going to work. People need to escape. Having said that, though, there's a few things that ought to be said about authority and rule in the visible church. First of all, obeying the Lord here in this verse does not cause religious abuse, spiritual abuse. Children obeying their parents does not cause parental abuse. Citizens obeying their government doesn't cause an abusive, heavy-handed government. I think we all get that. Obeying the Lord is not going to cause religious abuse. That's just a sin that is found in the heart and comes out, sadly, sometimes. Second thing, and this is something that is not just confused in the church, it's confused in our culture, I think, in the home and in all sorts of situations. The exercise of valid authority is not, in and of itself, abusive. When a child is sinning and misbehaving, for a parent to discipline that child is not abuse. It could be done abusively, but disciplining children is not abuse. Police and law enforcement apprehending people and pulling them over, that's not abuse. A judicial system incarcerating people is not abuse. And for rulers in the church that have that role, they have been biblically and duly elected and ordained and installed, for them to do what Jesus tells them to do is not abusive. And third, and again, this applies to all different types of authority, the reality that people that who have roles of authority are imperfect and sin does not make what they do abusive. There is no perfection in anything in this world. And you can have a very flawed wife and a very flawed husband. It doesn't mean either of them are abusive. You have flawed mothers and fathers. There's no perfect moms and dads. It doesn't make them abusive. And discovering that leaders have flaws, aren't always wise, are actually sinners themselves, that doesn't mean that there's abuse in the church. But if there isn't that kind of a sinful and selfish misuse of a role of authority, Christians should trust the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him in this, and seek to yield, willingly yield, and submit to the authority and the role that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them. So that's the basic command that is held out for us here. And that brings us then to the third thing that I want us to notice this morning. And as I come to the third thing, I want to just quickly mention that both the third and the fourth thing I want us to notice, they are both reasons that the author here, he's giving reasons why members of the church ought to obey their leaders and submit to them. So the third thing for us to notice, and the first reason for this, is that believers should submit to the rulers of their church because those leaders are caring for them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So think about it. Why should you go home from the doctor's office and do what he says? Because he's trying to cure you. Perhaps we can see this most clearly with children in the home. And, you know, there's all sorts of kids that come along, and some of them will tend to be more compliant. Some of them make it their mission to just resist moment by moment of the day. And what makes the child who tends toward pushback all the time, what makes that so, one of the things that makes it so repugnant is that you look at it from the outside and you think, this child is fighting back against the very people that are the most deeply committed to their good and taking care of them. They're pushing back, they're arguing, they're having a bad attitude with the very people that are working to put a roof over their head, a lock on the front door, clothes on their back, food on the table, to wake up in the middle of the night when they cry, to pick them up when they fall down and bruise themselves and bandage them, to feed them, to educate them. These people are trying to do them good. And this child is just committed to pushing back. And when we see it, we think, why are you doing this? And the child who's being more compliant, I mean, not only is life just more pleasant, but they're benefiting more from the parent-child relationship. They're actually growing up in maturity and wisdom. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. It's Jesus' idea to have a government in the church, to have not just a man, but a company of men working together to care for the particular members of the church there that they are in a committed relationship with. It's a good thing. Thankfully, men do not ordinarily undertake the responsibilities of being a ruler in the church to get. They do it to give. If you don't have a care for the church and the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, being an overseer in the church is a really bad job for you. They want to care. They want to help. They want to protect. They want to mature. Why fight back against that? So he holds that out there. They're not there to be a menace to you. They're there to watch over your souls. But that leads us to another reason that he quickly adds to that, and it brings us to the fourth thing that I want us to notice this morning. And that is that the members of the church ought to obey their leaders and submit to them because those men are going to have to give an account to Jesus someday for what they do. And that's a big deal. I can't speak for the other men that have a role of rule in this church, but I don't have a day that goes by I don't think about that a couple of times. Every conversation, every sermon, everything, I've got a meeting someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw this in Acts chapter 20. You're caring for the flock of God. It's a big deal. But here it's held out as a reason why the members of the church should obey and submit to their leaders. Think about this. Does it help you to trust your surgeon? I suppose you need surgery. Does it help you, does it make you feel a little bit better that your surgeon has been certified by some sort of a medical board, and that if he goes in there drunk and with a hacksaw and a pair of pliers and works on you terribly, that he's going to be lose his license and not be able, does that make you feel a little bit better? Same thing with an attorney, you know, or a contractor. There's boards, there's certification boards. That's why you seek out a licensed contractor instead of Bubba's Heating and Air, you know, that just opened up last week. It makes you feel better. And that's the way it is in the church. The members are actually encouraged to think, these men, with all their imperfections, they know someday they have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ about what they're doing. They have that running in the back of their minds. You've got some reason to obey and submit to them. But there's another reason why he adds this as a reason. And I think it's this, that when you think about your overseers, your leaders in the church, not only are they responsible to the Lord on the last day, but they're responsible to him right now. This means they don't get to do and say whatever they want. What they are to do, how they are to lead the church, needs to come from Scripture. Not meaning that there's like a proof text for, you know, worship shall start at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's not what we're talking about here. But what they do, the exercise of the keys, it has to be tethered to Scripture. And here again, this is something that's very, very different from what we normally encounter in our just normal everyday lives, and particularly in our society. We are accustomed that we are the consumer, and that the consumer is the boss, right? If I don't like Disneyland, I don't go to Disneyland. So Disneyland needs to please me, or I'm not going to be their customer. Starbucks. I've had a few children that were baristas. The customer's always right. You may have made their drink perfectly, but if they take their first sip and they are indignant and don't think that you quite did something with the milk foam just exactly right, you take it back. There's no argument. You're right. We'll remake it once, twice, however many times. You're the customer. And the church isn't that way, because it's not a consumer business model. Oh, there's a lot of that in American evangelicalism. You know, I want my God to be, I want my church to be, I'm going to go find one that suits me. But I think we all understand, we don't function that way. If we're trying to be a biblical church, no, it's the scriptures that shape the church. But that means that elders are not baristas that you can come to and just say, I want the church to be this. I want you to teach me this. I want us to be like this. It doesn't work that way, because the elders, this is part of being qualified and examined for the office. They're supposed to know, well, that may be what you want, but Jesus doesn't let us go there. Or we have decided together as a board of elders, we don't think that's the best way to do it, but we have the Lord Jesus in mind. So this is a very, very, this is kind of a different dynamic than we can find in many ways. But he's encouraging members to be mindful of this. Obey and submit to your leaders, because they're caring for you. They're not harming you. They're going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And also, they fundamentally work for Jesus. They're seeking your good, but they're working for the Lord Jesus. They're under shepherds to him first and foremost. And that brings us to the fifth thing that I want us to notice this morning. And that is this. That members of a church are to obey and submit to their leaders out of a love and care for their leaders, so that those men that are governing the church will find their service to the Lord in the church to be a joy and not something miserable. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If I can go back to the example a little bit ago about the child who has made it their constant profession and dedication to just push back against mom and dad all day long. Now, does mom and dad still love the child? Do they still feed the child? Do they still provide them? Yeah, they do all that stuff. Is mom and dad miserable? Yeah, they go in at night, they put the child to bed and close the door, and it's like, oh, yeah, you know, they're miserable. Does that help anything for the child? I mean, they still have their food, they still have their bed, they still have their safe place, but is it really helping anything? Is it making it better? No. Now, let me just quickly rush in here. What does this not mean? You should not have in mind that this means if you have a need, if you have a struggle, if you have a question, don't pick up the phone, don't send an email. Whatever you do, don't reach out to any of the elders, the pastors of the church. That is not what this means at all. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, the best things about being an overseer in the church, an elder or a minister, is when an elder actually initiates and comes and says, I have a question. I have a genuine question. Not a challenging question, but a question. I want to learn something better. I don't understand this. Or I've come to see I'm really struggling with this sin, or I'm really struggling with how to think about this situation in my life. Can you help me from Scripture to be able to do better and grow? Elder so-and-so, would you pray for me about this or that? That's not what he's talking about with groaning. Those are the best, those are the sweetest things in the oversight of the church. There's another thing he's not saying. He is not saying it is your job as members of the church to please your elders. This isn't a plea to be man pleasers. Just act a certain way around them so they will be happy. Instead, this is what he's talking about. You have your ruler, your overseer, your elder, or your minister. And here's your member. And the elders, the overseer's job is to influence the member towards Jesus and his word. That's his obligation to run it this way. But if you have a member who instead is bearing down upon the elder so that the elder will give him or her what she wants. Do you see how that puts the elder into a conflict? I'm supposed to be helping you go to Jesus, and you want me to make the church serve you. That causes a problem. That's what makes elders and ministers groan. And that's why he says, obey them and submit to them, because they're trying to influence you toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us then finally to the last words of our text. He says that let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is for your good. And that's what gets to the heart of our sin problem, brothers and sisters. This whole idea of submitting and obeying, it really, as we think about it, it reveals something really, really wrong with us in our sin, doesn't it? And it goes back to the sin of our first parents. God revealed to Adam what was to his advantage. What was the way to the tree of life? It was obedience to the word of God. And the temptation of the devil is, God does not mean this for your advantage. God does not mean this for your good. What is good and what is to your advantage is for you to do what is right in your own eyes. This gets at something very, very fundamental in us, in our problem with, in our ongoing struggle with sin. And brothers and sisters, the gospel is about the triune God coming after those who didn't trust him, decided for themselves what was going to be to their own advantage, and coming after them determined, sovereignly determined, to actually do them good and do what was to their advantage and deliver them from sin and death and to bring them into righteousness and life. And how does the triune God do this? Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. This is about a shepherding relationship. But ultimately, the shepherd of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not their ministers. It's not their elders. And Jesus says of himself that he is not a hireling. He's not just a shepherd for hire. Hey, I'll give you $100 a day to take care of these sheep. He says, you know, when a real danger comes along, a hireling, he goes running. He leaves the sheep. But when we were threatened with hell because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is no hireling. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. The triune God really is determined to do what is for the advantage of his people. And he laid down his life as a sacrifice for his people. And brothers and sisters, be mindful of that. As God speaks to you and says, this would be of no advantage, remember the one who laid down his life for you. And he is the one who has given keys of the kingdom to overseers in this church or other churches down the road in your life that you may be members of. This doesn't just apply to Reformation Fellowship. But whoever those men are in a biblical church, they're the ones that he has put there. And trusting in him as the great shepherd, his will for you is to have a yielding spirit and heart, to yield to their leadership, their influence, to recognize the role that he's given them in this life, over your congregation, and to submit to them. May God give us grace in this. This is something, an important aspect of us as a church and any other church really dwelling together in purity, peace, and unity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that in recent weeks you have spoken very pointedly to the overseers of this church, and that you've spoken very pointedly to the members of this church. We thank you for the reminder of the duties that you give us, and we thank you that in all these things, as we do them very imperfectly, that we can continue to look to you for the forgiveness of our sins, that you are the one who gives us grace more and more to walk in these things. And we thank you that ultimately all these things are for the good of your church, her advantage, and ultimately for your glory. And now as we come to the Lord's Supper, we pray that the great work of the good shepherd of the flock will settle upon us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.